Hafaday, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
And all through Scripture, you will find that genuine worship comes from an acceptance of a gift of God to us called salvation.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Herron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Herron with today's message.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. I'd like to share briefly here. The area of worship is a huge topic, actually, in some parts of the world, including our own United States. There is what they're calling worship wars, major battles and fights over what kind of worship should there be and what types of worship are there. And it becomes quite a confusing topic for many. We're not going to be able to talk about all of it. The fact is, if you were to Google the word worship, you'd end up with 11.3 million different sites that you could go to. That does not include the area of worship sites related to lyrics or songs or chords or pictures or radio. There are religious sites related to the worship for Buddhism and Sikhism and Islam and Judaism and Hinduism and also Christianity. There is a large topic related to the whole area of religion. Someone has said, actually statistically, there are 9,900 different types of religion. If you were to look at it scripturally, you could put all religions into two different categories. They all show up in Genesis chapter 4. One is the worship of Cain, the other is the worship of Abel. One is the work of man, the other is the work of God. You could put all religions into one of two categories, Abel and Cain. One that came to God and said, I have worked very hard and done all of this. Let me present this beautiful bouquet that you should be pleased with God. And he defined his worship for God. And yet the other said, I'm obeying you because the very sacrifice of an animal to cover the sins of my parents are now the obedience that I have in offering a firstling lamb to you. And it's the blood sacrifice that God says is what I'm pleased with. And all through Scripture you will find that genuine worship comes from an acceptance of a gift of God to us called salvation. And how is that expressed, however? All through worship you'll find through the Bible, it had showed up in varied forms. There was personal worship that you find, even as Abraham worshiped God. And then you end up having the tabernacle for the very people of God that offered their worship to God as God demanded and commanded it. Then you had the temple that we studied and talked about, that as a nation, there was a worship by a nation to God. And the tabernacle and the temple both, listen, were symbols, were shadows of who Christ is. Put down your margins, Colossians 2:17, if you would, as well as Hebrews 10:1, because the Old Testament in that worship was a shadow lands of who Christ is. Colossians 2:17, the Bible says that he is the shadow of things to come. And Hebrews 10:1 says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Now, to create a shadow, you have to end up having three parts. You end up having to have light, you have to have an object or a body, then you had to have somebody that's observing that. And so, for the Old Testament and the tabernacle and the temple were a shadow of things to come and who he is in Christ. That the light is the Word of God, the Old Testament teaching. And the object was a tabernacle and a temple. And we are the observers. And the New Testament now been able to look back and realize that the shadows of things to come in the early morning shadows are elongated and unclear and a little fuzzy on the edges. By mid-morning, that shadow becomes more clear and focused. And by noonday, there is no shadow. And that is what you come to the point of Calvary, where Calvary is high noon. There is no more need for shadow because Christ is that fulfillment. And if we miss this, we miss everything else about what genuine Christianity and truth is instead. Today, there's a large movement called the Emerging Church or the Emergent Church. I wish I had time to preach about the whole topic of it. I don't have time about it. D.A. Carson has a very good article on the web on the Emerging Church. It is a backlash to what has been now for the last probably 15 or 20 years, the market-driven mentality. It is a huge backwash to people longing for a personal touch with God. Actually, there are five major streams that blend together into what the Emerging Church is. And it is, unfortunately, not based fully on this truth right here. You have to start with the presupposition. And presupposition is, there is God. He created a way of salvation for us to accept. And out of that expresses our worship. Now, the question is, out of that worship, how was that worship according to Scripture? In the Old Testament, many times that worship came out of that nation of Israel. And in this New Testament church was birthed in the book of Acts. That New Testament church expressed what worship was as we would know it today as the New Testament. And so out of the Old Testament teaching became New Testament truth that was fulfilled in Christ. Acts chapter 2, you end up seeing that church didn't explain what worship was, it expressed worship. And you see it in full force. And after those that were received the word in verse 41, they were baptized and 3,000 people were saved. And notice what came after that decision. What came after the decision was these believers meeting together and they continued steadfastly. There was a continuing of their acceptance of what this truth was in the apostles' doctrine. That is a systematic teaching of truth. Fellowship, number two, breaking of bread and of prayers. And notice that fear came upon every soul. There was a holy reverence. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles and all that believed were together. Had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking of bread from house to house. There's no tension point here. There's a natural outflow. But as you read through the rest of the book of Acts, you begin realizing as New Testament unfolds that there became conflicts in those churches, even in Corinth, that had great confusion about their worship. Were women to be speaking in the church? Were men and what were their responsibilities? There was issues that later Paul addressed to a young Timothy about how people were coming into their worship services in the houses and as the church grew in large groups. Even in the church at Jerusalem, we know there's at least 10,000 people that were meeting on a regular basis, excluding women and children. And there were issues that later unfolded. Even John, the last apostle in 90 AD, that was one of the last apostles that were martyred and boiled in oil, eventually sent off to Patmos where he documented Revelation and there finished out his days ultimately in Ephesus. He documented so many of the struggles and difficulties of many false prophets coming in. So it's a good thing to be able to take time to say, okay, let's talk about worship and how did it happen in the early church? Much of the parts of worship in the early church were the same expressions that you'll end up finding through Scripture. Even as we've looked at the book of Psalms in and out all through the year and portraits of who God is, as we have now looking at He is our King, that those Psalms of Maskil, there were 13 of them in the book of Psalms. All of those are instructional Psalms that document what was that worship in the day of the Jews. Much of what they did is out of the New Testament, you find New Testament churches expressing of worship. What were the parts of that worship to the King? What is biblical worship? Let me give you these seven. I'm just going to click them off very quickly. I'm not going to touch on a lot of them, but I want you to understand that out of this worship, it's important to know because listen, It's not just something that, okay, I feel good about and so I'm going to do as a pastor or as deacons or what you think. Because this is, in essence, what you're finding out there today in many churches. If this is what you think, you go ahead and express this. You want to end up lighting a candle and standing there and looking at God at that candle, you do so. If you want to express yourself in the dance, then you do so. If you want to express yourself in sitting in the dark, you do so. However it takes, whatever it takes you to connect to God, that's okay. Because it's all postmodern in its theology. It is past knowing what genuine truth is. You say, Pastor, you're talking like up here. Let me get it right down here. The bottom line is the scriptures do teach what should be a part of worship. What is that? Let me give you these seven. Number one, very simply, that worship is a time of quieting our hearts and confession of sin. I touched about it earlier as far as the Old Testament's concerned. I jotted down some reference at Job 1:20 and Ezra 8:21. Those are reference points to understanding that in the early church, that actually there were greetings and there were benedictions, all of them a part of church worship. Put down Colossians 4:16, jot it down in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, because you agreed one another with a holy kiss. There was an expression of warmth and affection to those that were part of that church membership. When I was a kid, I said, that's really cool, because that's my reason for being able to kiss girls. That must have been truth right there, stated right there. I don't think that was meaning in context. The fact is, it was men that were expressing themselves to men and women that were expressing self to women. Even today in the Middle East, you never see physical contact, particularly by the Orthodox Jews, never between a man and a woman, never. The only expression you find is between two men or two women, not in a wrong relationship, but in a friendship relationship. There was a great expression of welcome and benediction, which, by the way, is what we try and do at our services. That's why we take time at the beginning of services to be able to get a chance to shake hands and to greet some that maybe you've not met before, some that you haven't seen for a while. That's why we do that, and that's why we do what we do in our services. In addition to that, worship is a time of quieting our hearts then. Number two, worship unites our voices and our own lives then in the singing with a praise-filled heart. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 5:18 and 19, worshiping together, singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There was a sense in which in the early church, there's a great expression, that singing of those psalms that we have recorded, some of the same psalms that they sang, and hymns and spiritual songs. Those spiritual songs were actually many of the doctrine that was put to music, which is so often the case today. They were current. They were fresh. They were passionate. They were meaningful as they were singing from their heart. As far as music is concerned, and understanding of our worship, listen, many times what happens is that we end up, in essence, trying to enslave God as to what our desires are. And many times we make God a slave to our own desire rather than, God, what do you want from me? I want to give to you. I don't want to look to continually get from you. And singing is an expression. Many times in the New Testament, you'll find that we're standing together. That's why in our services, most of the time, we're standing, we're singing. It's not because Kevin's making us stand up, because he's got to stand up, so we're going to stand up with him. It's a chance to be able to stand and in honor to the Lord, to be able to express ourselves for this.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH for Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.